So, let's read this together. Actually, no, let's not read it together. I was just about to do call to worship. Look at me. I'm so used to our liturgy. Wow. So let me read this. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land in which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Oh, all right. Bow your heads, let me pray real quick. Father, thank you for today. Father, we just want your gospel. We want your message. We want your love. We want to be changed. We want to be challenged. God, we don't want to stay the same. We don't want to waste our life on meaningless worship. We want to waste our lives for you, Father. So would you be in the midst of us today? Would you speak through me? Take control of my mind and my vocal cords for your word and your love. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Man, I'm getting pretty good at pronouncing all those weird Bible names, though. Huh? So, for those that don't know, my name is Josiah Lorenzen. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the son of the founding pastor, Dan Lorenzen, Terry Lorenzen. Today, you guys are clappy today. Today, I'm excited. I get to continue in our topic of biblical familyhood. So far, we've been talking a lot about how man and woman were made in the image of God, right? But today I'm going to transition a little bit. We're going to move away from talking so much predominantly about men and women, and we're going to talk about family, the family unit as a whole. So there's some questions that I want to start with to kind of get your mind thinking. Okay, so here they are. First one, what God do you serve? Think about that. What God do you serve? Number two, if Jesus came into your home, what gods or gods would he say that you serve? Number three, if someone asked your children what the most important thing in their lives were, what would they say? Is Jesus normal conversation in your family? Is prayer normal in your family? I see people going like this. This is good. Is studying scripture with your family normal? Are the rhythms and liturgies of your household designed in such a way to worship and honor the Lord? Does your family's weekly schedule speak of a family who worships God predominantly or other gods predominantly. All right, now our mind's there. I could go on and on with this list of questions, but I hope you at least got you thinking. It is not uncommon for us today as Christians to worship God with our mouths, but our schedules, our homes, our rhythms don't worship him. Well, why does God need our worship? Why is it so important that I give so much time, focus, and attention to him? He seems super selfish. What's wrong with this big guy in the clouds that my whole life has to revolve around him? This is where we often go so wrong. God, you see, needs nothing from us. Our very existence and the air we breathe are a product of his sovereignty. He is all-sufficient in every way, needing nothing but the three of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants us to worship him because we need him, and he wants us. Did you hear that? He wants us to worship him because we need him, and he wants us. What a humbling thought. I did nothing to create myself, and I did nothing to save myself. He did both in order that we could be in a loving relationship together. Now, let's turn to the scripture. Joshua 24, what we just read. I'm going to go verses 1 and 2 one more time. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods." Throughout Scripture, we see a story that started with Adam in the garden, but was consistent throughout the Old and New Testament. God here is reminding the leaders of Israelites, God's chosen people, that long ago their ancestors served other gods. It wasn't long ago that we did a series on idols. And here we see again that this has been a problem since the beginning of time. Gods with a small g is what people worship when they are left to themselves. Calvin said it this way, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory." The reality is we are all worshiping something, but the question is who? What is the thing, or the question is who, or the question is what? What is the thing that grips the hearts of us as men and women and our homes and our children? What I find amazing here about the character of God, there's a hum. Can anyone fix that? Sorry, it's driving me nuts. What I find amazing here about the character of God is you see him open the passage by saying they worshiped other gods, that they made other things idols and gave it their time, attention, and their hearts. And here's what we know about our God. He wants our hearts. Exodus 24 through 5 says this, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to serve them." And here's where this is the amazing part. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I want you to see the character of God here. He doesn't need you to worship him. He wants you to worship him. He's jealous for our time and for our attention. That was the very reason you were put on earth, is because he wants your heart and your attention. So our God, being jealous for our time, attention, and hearts, what does he do with his chosen people who are serving other gods? It says God led Abraham through the land of Canaan. Oops, sorry, hold on. Nope, back up. I got to read two scriptures first. Let's keep going. Joshua 24, now we're going to go 3 through 4. Yep, 3 through 4. "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterwards I brought you out." So our God, being a jealous God for our time, attention, hearts, what does he do with his chosen people who are serving other gods? It says God led Abraham through the land of Canaan and gave him many offspring. We do not serve or worship a God who deals with us according to our iniquity or our sin, but we serve a God who passionately pursues us, jealously wanting our attention and hearts for our own good. Just like his response here to the Israelites who have chosen to worship other gods, we often find ourselves worshiping other things. We often organize our lives around worldly things instead of him. Yet how did he deal with us? He sent himself to die on the cross. Because if we weren't going to choose him, he was going to choose us. This is the God we serve. This is the character of the one we worship. This is why our God is above all others and deserving of so much more than we actually give him. Looking back over the last 35 years of my life, I have seen so many things that could have turned out to be absolute disasters. Sins that I have committed and idols that I have worshiped could have been the end of me, could have been the end of my marriage, could have been the end of my life. Yet he held me. Yet he gave me gifts. Yet he gave me children and family and friends and community. He poured out on me so much that I didn't deserve. This is what motivates me to worship him. We are so blinded by the world that we so frequently don't look around at all that he has done for us and is doing in our lives that are good. Let me get more practical about me. Many of you have heard the story, but I'm going to tell it again because it's relevant to today's message. So much about our world and society is about how much money we can make. Who are the best leaders? Who are the best business people? Who lead society and accomplish the most? Who has the nicest cars? Who has the best houses? This was my passion. And this was my idol in my 20s. It caused me relationships. It hurt my marriage. It led to so much shaping and forming of who I was becoming. The worship of another God started to change me in ways that I never had predicted. Through all of it, I felt him calling me back. I felt him holding me and keeping me for himself. He wouldn't let me get comfortable in my sin. He wanted me way more than that. For those that don't know, I was the first employee and helped co-found Divido's Pharmacy in 2015. I had 7% vested interest in a company over 5 years. 2 years after we started it, I walked away from all of it to pursue ministry. Last year, if you don't know, the company was acquired by United Healthcare for $300 million. You guys can do the math. Here's what I know. I missed out on life-changing money, but it would have forfeited my soul. I want my God, my family, his mission, and Jesus so much more than what money can provide. You see, it wasn't just me that God was after. As the man of the house, he was after me and my family. Who I was becoming would not have just affected me, it would have affected my whole house and my children. Let's keep going. Let's go to verse 6 through 15. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, but I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Boom. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. Going through a long list of things that he has accomplished for his people. All of the disasters that he saved them from, the lands that he had given him, the wars he had won for them. Self-sufficiency and the false reality of our own sovereignty is to blame for so much wrong with our own lives. So often we see the gifts in our own lives and the things that we have attained as a result of our own hard work and doing. Can I ask you a question? If you had not been in that place at that time with those parents, with those exact circumstances, you would not have attained anything that you have thus far. God is the one in control, the author of life, the giver of gifts. James 1:17 says this, the scriptures say that for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Our own self-deceit and the true lie that we often tell ourselves is that we are responsible for everything that happens to us. It's the reason we become so hard-hearted and end up worshiping other gods. We see here in the list that God gave gift after gift. He took care of the circumstance after circumstance, yet it still says his people worshiped other gods. Verse 13 says this, I gave you land on which you had not labored in cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. What are the gifts in your own life that you take so easily for granted? Do you have a wife? Do you have children? Do you have health? Are you breathing? Have you been given an opportunity at life, a church community? This is exactly why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, we are no different than these people of old, as we take for granted all of the gifts God has given to us. And often what we really don't see and understand is that God gives them to us so that we will worship him. Have you ever thought of this? When something good happens or when you have a moment of gratitude, do you ever think to yourself, he gave this to me because he wants my attention and my heart. That's how much he loves me. I don't know about you guys, but so often in my life, I've overlooked all the blessing and all the opportunities to fall down and worship him, for that's what he's done. And instead, just went about life thinking it was all up to random chance. There are he loves me, wants me, and craves my attention. He's jealous for me. So just like we can't take for granted all of the good things that God's given us because he wants our attention, I also rest in knowing that even the bad things that happen in my life are because he wants my time and my attention. That's how much he loves me. He uses the negative things in my life to draw me to himself. Now, let's get to the end here of the chapter, not the sermon. Calm down. Chapter 24, verse 15. It says this, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So here we have Joshua, after giving a long list of all the things that God has done and provided for his people, he asked them to choose this day who you will serve. I'd first like to note that there is no compulsion here. He doesn't say you must serve God. In fact, this is the same question God gives each and every one of us every day. Once you've been chosen, our attention to the things of this world, or will we give our hearts and affections to God, the creator of it all? We finally get to the favorite part of this passage, and one that so many of us have heard many times. Joshua says here, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serve here in the Hebrew is the word avad. It means this, to toil or to till, to toil, and to work. I know that seems obvious, but when you serve the Lord, it means to till, to toil, and work. We need men like Joshua to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve and work and toil for the Lord. My house will become one that worships the creator of all. Jesus will be at the front and center of my house and my home. Serve, toil, work. We know that from Genesis, we were created to work. It is part of who we are. It's part of our DNA. We were made in the image of God and created to have dominion and work the ground and take care of the earth. I say this to say that a relationship with God takes work. Any moms in here ever felt like it was work to wake up on a Sunday morning and get a house full of kids ready for church? Anyone raise their hand? All right. Any dads had a long day and had to drag themselves out of bed to get into the Word in the morning? All right, just one, two. We got two men reading the Bible. Okay. Any couple in here ever dreaded going to church event or help serve? Or to worship, of course. Or to worship. Sorry. Sorry. Or to worship with the community. Anyone ever had absolutely no desire to drag themselves to Kingdom Community? Come on. Don't lie. Serving God is toiling for God. But if you're not working and serving God, you will be working and serving something else. What gods will your house worship? Will your house be one that worships the things of this world? Will you work a job, make money, and live for the weekends and having fun? Will the rhythms of your family be things that build equity for love and eternity, or will your family be one that builds equity for the next fun weekend or next fun vacation? What are the fruits of each? What are you really gaining when you make the world or the things of this world your family's God?
Let's say you work a great job, you climb the ladder, you build a nicer house, you take nice vacations, your kids have a ton of fun, they live for sports and friends in the world. What are you gaining in the end? Is it worth the risk of your kids losing their souls? Is it worth the risk of you yourself losing your soul? Now let's pretend you put all of those things in the right order and you choose to instead put God and serving the Lord above all else. Not only do your kids still have fun, not only do you still work hard to provide for your family, but you all become more loving, more patient, more kind, more like Jesus. Your kids grow up to be more like Christ and live lives with true meaning and purpose. Serving the Lord doesn't mean we throw away all the fun and gifts God gave us out the window. We just put them in their proper order. And what people don't realize is they are enjoyed more this way, not less. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says this, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither." Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Now I want to move to this, a liturgy for your home. When I say the word liturgy, guys, what I mean is a rhythm, creating a rhythm for your home. A home that serves the Lord. I want to go through some very practical things of what it looks like to be a home that serves God. James K. Smith says this about liturgies. Liturgies aim our love to different ends precisely by training our hearts through our bodies. Rhythms, guys, order our loves. I can walk with you in a week, look at your schedule, look at what you do, and I can tell you what you love. Right? Everyone agrees? Yes. Now, even the things that we do on a Sunday morning, we have a liturgy. Every church has a liturgy. A liturgy is an order of service, things, the way that you follow. Do you know that there's a reason we do things like confession and repentance? Why do I do that? Why do we do that as a church? Here's, I want to explain it to you. Because I want you to get used to having affection for Jesus Christ by seeing your own sinfulness and that he died for it. That's what the Christian life is. It may feel weird to sit there and read something, oh, I always worship other gods. I want you to begin seeing where you fall short and the other gods that you do worship so you can abide in Christ and realize you need him. We have too many Christians that don't need Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. You are what you love. You love things that you give worship, time, and attention to. You love the things you serve. Let me give you an example that I've used before, but many can relate to. Let's pretend you're overweight, and you think it's a good idea that you begin a diet and exercise program. You start, and it really sucks. I mean, it is terrible. Then what happens over time if you stay committed? It begins to become something you love, and you feel really weird not doing it. You get almost addicted to the feeling of being in shape and feeling good. You learn to love it. Something you used to dread and loathe, you can't possibly live without anymore. If anyone knows this is true, I've owned a gym for a long time. I've seen this over and over and over again. People begin fitness, they hate it, they stick to it, they create a liturgy for their life, and they eventually end up loving it. Guys, this is how God created you. This is what serving and worshiping God looks like. You do things you don't like at first, and you end up loving it later. That's how it works. This is how God made humans. We are all worshiping and serving something all of the time. I'm asking today in this sermon that you choose to serve the Lord, that you make the proclamation that you and your house will serve the Lord, that you will begin making liturgies for your family that put him at the forefront of your minds and hearts, that you lead by example. I want to get practical in some ways that can help you create liturgy at the dinner table. Open by reading and teaching them something small from Scripture. Have one of the kids then pray a prayer based off of what was just read in Scripture. In some examples, we sing the doxology or sing your favorite worship song. Then eat together with no phones and no distractions. Actually be with your family. This is something we've been doing, and I can tell you what, it has been an amazing and fruitful already. Second thing, make the word a priority. Parents, your children need to see you reading the word of God. They need to see you making it a priority. They need you to read to them when they go to bed. You need to talk about it with them. You need to memorize scripture together. If this is new for your family, start by reading them something small in the Bible before bed or before dinner. Affirming love music can be to the human heart. It can become all she thinks about and desires if she's not careful. Listen to worship music with your children. all of you learn songs you can sing together and know together. Church, this should go without saying, but church is not a if I have time priority. For a house that serves the Lord, church is who you are. It isn't a place you go on Sundays. I'm going to say that again. Church is who you are as a family. It's not a place you go to hear a sermon on Sundays. You and your children are active participants in the body of believers who are committed to playing your part in reaching people for the gospel. When Sunday morning comes around, no one should wonder if you're going to church or not. It's time for your whole family and your whole house to get up and get to toil. Get to work and go do your part. Kingdom community. Let me be hard for 1 minute. Your kids need you to put their agendas aside so you can see, or so they can see you make God number one. I cannot stress this point enough. Your kids' agendas are not your God. Your kids' sports are not your God. God is your family's God. Will you and your house serve him? Parents, we have no idea what's possible for our children when they are raised in a house that fears the Lord. If you don't know, we have kingdom communities, 2 or 3 different nights each week. This is not just a Bible study. This is where we become family. This is where we transform together. Transformation happens in community, not by yourself. Your kids need other adults in your life telling you where your idols and your sins are so that you can be better for them and you can be better for you. More than your kids need another night of fun, they need to be sent to a babysitter so you can go worship God. I'm going to read that one again. More than your kids need another night of fun, they need to be sent to a babysitter so you can go worship God. I promise it's better for them. 2 more, prayer. Are you a praying family? The other night, I made a terrible decision. Let me give you an example of a praying family. We are a praying family. We pray about a lot of things all the time. The other night, I made a terrible, terrible, terrible parenting decision. Don't judge me too harshly. My daughter wanted to spend the evening with me, so she decided, hey, Dad, can we watch a spooky movie? I don't know why. She's curious. She's 13. She wants to watch a scary movie. A couple weeks ago, I let her watch The Shining. It's a classic, right? And she gets all cocky, and she's like, oh, Dad, that wasn't even scary. I want to watch a scarier one. So I'm like, okay. So I'm researching, right? Like, how can I find a scary movie that's scary but not demonic? Okay? So, like, I'm a pastor. I'm not letting demonic things into my home, right? So I'm careful here. Even though The Shining is, anyway. Don't judge me. So anyway, I find a movie, I Google, and it's based off of, it's called Hereditary. I don't know if anyone's ever seen it. Anyway, let me get to it. So it's in the plot, it talks about how it's about like psychological issues in this family. So I'm like, perfect. It's like a mind twister. It's not really demonic. It's just kind of like freaky. Sure enough, we get to the end of this movie and it is full-fledged like devil worship. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I like shut it off really fast. Selah goes to her room and goes in, I follow her in there like 10 minutes later, see what she's doing. And she's watching Gilmore Girls with her headphones on, trying to watch something to brighten her spirit. Anyway, the first thought I have, man, I walk out of a room and I'm like, as the man of this house, as the spiritual leader of this house, I will not just go to bed when that happens. I will not let this stuff in my home. And I walked in there and we prayed together immediately. But listen, that needs to become the norm in your family. When something happens, some tragic happens, you guys pray. When your kid is worried or anxious about something, you pray. You guys need to become a praying family. It needs to be in your liturgy, in your rhythm. Are you a house that's going to serve the Lord? The last thing I have on here is serving. Does your family make it a priority to serve in the church or in ministries that can help those in need? Do your kids see you sacrifice your time to serve the church, or do they see you just go to church once in a while? I can assure you, your children will follow in your footsteps. Where you put your time and where you put your attention does not affect just you, it affects your whole family. Let me end with this. Francis Chan says this, most of us use, I'm waiting for God to reveal his calling on my life as a means to avoid action. Did you hear God calling you to sit in front of the television yesterday? Or to go to your last vacation? Or exercise in the morning? Probably not, but you still did it. The point isn't that vacation or exercise are wrong, but we are quick to rationalize our entertainment and priorities, yet are slow to commit to serving God. Such a true and gut check of a quote. We overcomplicate what it means to serve God and what it takes to make him the priority. As adults, fathers, and mothers, we have the capability of creating houses who serve the Lord. We have the ability to create atmospheres for our families to worship the one true God. I don't want to sound hard, but what you do now, what your liturgies and rhythms are shaped towards now, will have consequences on your children and your families. The fruit of our lives, the goodness in our lives, are the result of time that we have abided in Christ and in Jesus. I often think about my own wife and children. I've always said, my own wife, being a God-fearing woman, is the result and fruit of my own mother's life in time in and with Jesus Christ. So many of us are guilty of compartmentalizing our faith in our lives. We worship God on Sundays, but we live worshiping other gods Monday through Saturday. We know the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all else. We have idols that we don't even realize we have. Here's the thing, though. You don't get rid of idols by not moving and not changing things. You get rid of idols when you begin to replace liturgies and rhythms with things for Jesus instead of the things of the world. Dallas Willard says this, idolatry is marked by the will to use God for our purposes. We have generated a body of people who consume Christian services and think that is Christian faith. Consumption of Christian services replaces obedience to Christ. And spirituality is one more thing to consume. This quote was mind-blowing to me, and it's so true of Western faith. We become consumers. I think that Christianity is I'm listening to a sermon on Facebook one day. That's really good. It can feed you. Or I go to church and I consume. I listen to worship music and I consume. Where is the service? Where is you doing the things that you don't want to do? Where is you going to serve things instead of having a fun day with your kids? I'm sorry I'm being hard on the kids thing. But guys, the best thing for your kids isn't you spending a lot of time and having fun with them. That is one of the biggest misconceptions in our culture. Your kids don't need more fun time with you. Your kids need to see you sacrifice for Jesus. They need to see you make the one thing the most important thing. That's what our children need. Listen, I love you guys enough to tell you the hard truth. If you want all that Jesus has for your life, then you have to abide in him. You have to live your life through him. You have to preach the gospel message to yourself. You have to read it in your Bibles. You have to have friends expose and preach it to you. You have to get it on Sundays. You have to saturate yourself with the gospel message. You have to lay your life down and serve him above anything else. Your job is good, but it means nothing in light of eternity. What a sad life to work really hard, make a bunch of money, and then die. What was the point of that? Our rewards are in heaven. Just like C.S. Lewis said earlier, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in too. Will you guys stand up with me? Band, you guys can come. I love what Joshua says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Guys, I don't want you to be consumer Christians. I don't want you to think of Christianity as a way to help your current life. That is not what Christianity is. So many people come into our church, it's funny, they'll come to KC and they'll talk and I want a better job and I want a good relationship and a new wife and I want a significant other and it's like I'm praying for God for these things. Maybe God's not giving you those things because he doesn't have your heart first. God wants your heart more than he wants to give you good things. Did you hear that? God wants your heart. Listen, we come into Christianity not because of stuff. We come into Christianity to get Jesus. We are people who want Jesus above all else. When you die and get to heaven one day, you're not going to be mad that you didn't have a Ferrari on this side of heaven. I promise you. When we see Jesus face to face, we see him now dimly. When we see him face to face, none of this crap will matter. None of it will matter. And guess what? When does eternity start? Right now. We are learning to enjoy Jesus right now. Will you guys bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your word today. God, just help us to learn to serve you, Lord. We want to be like Joshua and said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your Holy Spirit, give us strength to do that, to lay our lives down, to push the idols aside, to push the other gods aside, and to serve you. To put our hearts, our affections, our time, everything directed towards you. God, but I just pray on top of all of that, that even though we often fail at doing it, we are still counted as righteous in your eyes. That you still see us as perfect even though we fail often. We live through you, God. And all God's people said, amen.